Okay, I think we left off in Samuel chapter 8, 2 Samuel chapter 8. You thought it was 9?
Yeah, it was 2 Samuel chapter 9.
Okay, good. well, anyway, we saw how David in chapter 8 took over a city in Philistia. And he, God preserved him or took care of him and watched over him. So, chapter 9, verse 1 is David said, "Is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul?" So, this is really an interesting chapter because it shows the kindness of David and how, remember, he made a promise to Jonathan that he would take care of his family if anything happened to him. So he says, "Is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the home of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Which, what's he saying? He said, "I'm cursed." Dogs were, considered to be cursed animals. And not only was he a dog, but he was a dead one. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both feet. So, I don't know if you know that, remember the story, we read through it, but when Saul was on the run or something happened, and most of Saul's family got killed, but Mephibosheth was taken by his I guess like a nanny, whoever was taking care of him and raising him, but he fell in when they were fleeing and he became lame. So he had this disability. And so David shows kindness to him because he promised Jonathan that he would take care of any of the people left in Saul's household. And that's what he did. So now chapter 10 deals with war with the Ammonites and the Syrians. And Joab is, he's the general for David. So it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. And the children of, and the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun, their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? Wherefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved off one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. Remember, men of Israel were not to trim their beards or cut their beards. They were to allow them to grow. So this was something that was a great insult, and it would shame them. And then, of course, cutting off their robes like that would add to their shame. And when they told it unto David, he sent it to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and of the king Maacah, 1,000 men, of Ishtob, 12,000 men. And when David heard it, he sent Joab and all the host of mighty men. And the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array at the entering in of the gate, and the Syrians and Zobah and Rehob and Ishbab and Maacah were by themselves in the field. And when Joab saw the front of the battle was against him before and behind, he chose all of the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians, and the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai, his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come to help thee. Be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do good that which seemeth good. So Joab drew nigh, and the people that were with him, unto the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the children of Ammon saw the Syrians were fled, then fled they also before Abishai and entered into the city. So Joab returned from the children of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. And when the Syrians saw that they were smitten before Israel, they gathered themselves together. And Hadarezer sent and brought out Syrians that were beyond the river, and they came to Helam. And Shobach and the captain of the host, Hadarezer, went before them. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and passed over Jordan and came to Helam. And the Syrians set themselves in array against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel. And David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen, and smote Shobach, the captain of their host, who died there. And when all the kings that were servants of Hadarezer saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made their peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon anymore. So that's, you know, the beginning of the reign of David. And so far, everything is really good, isn't it? He's doing a great job. He's representing God. And now we're going to see what happens to David. He gets caught up in something he shouldn't have, and it causes a problem. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. So David sent out the army with Joab, his general, but he stayed behind. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Okay, so Uriah was a Hittite. The Hittites were a Gentile nation. But apparently Uriah must have converted, and he was devoted to defending Israel. He was in the army. So David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. So now he's going to try to get out of this situation. He's not being honest, and he's a little devious, and he's misrepresenting what's going on. And when Uriah was come into him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the house, out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his own house. So he didn't apparently live very far from the king's house, because David could what? He could see Bathsheba from his rooftop, right? But he did not go to his house. He did not see his wife. He stayed right at David's house. And when they had told David, saying, verse 10, Uriah went not down to his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine own house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. So this, we see a little bit about Uriah. He's a Hittite, he's a Gentile, but he is committed to Israel. He's committed to David and to Joab and to his fellow soldiers. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie in his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. So then David tries to get him drunk to see if he'll go and lie with his wife. And that didn't work either. This guy's got a pretty strong character. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. Wow, that's pretty rotten. Not only is he condemning the guy to death, but he writes a letter and probably sealed it up so he couldn't see it. And he sends it to the general telling him, okay, put this guy in the front of your battle lines, let him lead the charge, and then when he charges, retire from him and let him get slaughtered. You know, what he's doing is conspiring to cause this man to die. Okay. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew the valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, And there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. So not only did Uriah die, but some other men of the army of Israel died. So David has caused the death of Uriah to cover a sin, and he's also caused the death of several other people who are innocent in the whole thing. Then Joab sent and told David all things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, "When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, Wherefore approach ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall that he died in the Thebes? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." So the messenger sent and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, "Surely the man prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot down from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." Then David said unto the messenger, "Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him." And when the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now remember, last week we went through the New Testament, and we looked right off at Matthew chapter 1, and it said, Jesus, this is about the birth of Jesus Christ and the son of David. And then throughout Matthew and other places in the New Testament, it talks about Jesus Christ being the son of David. I wanted to look at that in light of what David did. Uriah was a loyal and devoted soldier. And what David did was what we would call today premeditated, cold-blooded murder. So I want you to hold your place here. Go to Exodus 20. Premeditated, cold-blooded murder is what we would say of this. In chapter 13 of Exodus 20, in the midst of the Ten Commandments, number 6 says, "Thou shalt not kill." And the word kill is murder. You know, so thou shalt not murder. In addition, in verse 17, which is the 10th commandment, it says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." And in verse 14, the 7th commandment says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." So, the word covet means to desire, delight in, or to lust after. So, at least 3 of the commandments that God gave to Moses in the wilderness have been broken by David. At least 3. It's very interesting to note that we've seen in chapter 10 of 2 Samuel and chapter whatever it was, a couple of the previous chapters, there were parallel chapters concerning what David did. There's no parallel chapter concerning this record in Chronicles. And I thought that was very interesting. Not only that, but David caused other people to die, and these men were innocent blood. In Exodus 23, it talks about the shedding of innocent blood. In verse 7, it says, "Keep thee far from the false manner, and the innocent and the righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked." You weren't supposed to slay or kill innocent people. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 10, "That innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God give thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee." And Proverbs chapter 6, it says in verse 17, "A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." Let's see. Verse 16, let's read that first. "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift, running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." So, I guess David did a couple of those things, didn't he? A lying tongue, shed innocent blood, a heart that devised wicked imaginations, maybe could be put on him also. So, back to 2 Samuel. So then Samuel takes Bathsheba and he makes her his wife, and she has the child, but it says that this all displeased God. He wasn't happy about this at all. Chapter 12, verse 1. "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David." Now remember, there were three prophets so far in David's life. There was Samuel who anointed him, there was Gad, and then Nathan. So here comes Nathan. And it says, "He came unto him and said, There are two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. And the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb," you know, a little female lamb, "which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter." So, this little lamb was very valuable and treasured and precious to this man. "And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man hath done this thing shall surely die." So that, you know, Nathan the prophet, God sends him, and David's judgment when he hears the story is, this man has to die. "And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity, no compassion. And Nathan said to Saul, Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul." He said, "Thou art the man." You know, now think about the parallel. You know, David's the rich man. He has how many wives? and servants and concubines and who knows what else. And Uriah has just his one little wife, and that's the analogy there. And David condemns himself. Verse 8, "And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and it had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things." He said, if that wasn't enough, I would have given you more. "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" So he's saying, you despised my commandment. You despised it. "Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." You know, not only did he conspire and have Uriah the Hittite killed, but he got killed by unbelievers, which is even worse. "Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house." What he's saying is your house, the house of David, is going to be continually at war. You know, there are places in the Word where God promises to people that they will have peace. And this is not what he's saying to David. He's saying the sword will never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives from before thine eyes and give them to thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." So God's pretty angry, isn't he? He's saying, okay, I'm not going to let this slide. Verse 13. "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." Wow. What an incredible thing. As soon as he admitted it, in his heart, he was repentant. And God knows the heart and looks upon the heart and forgives him. And he says, you're not going to die, which is what he should have done, right? According to the law and according to everything, he should have died. God should have had him stoned or struck him down. When you think about this sin and you think about the sin of Saul, it's kind of funny because from a human, our perspective of our society, we would think that David's sin was much more horrible than Saul's sin. You know, what did Saul do? He disobeyed the prophet Samuel. And he disobeyed an order from God. But he didn't kill somebody. As a matter of fact, he didn't kill somebody that he was supposed to. And yet, God looked on what Saul did, and Saul did not repent. Saul tried to make excuses. Saul tried to talk his way out of it. David did not. David looked straight at Nathan. He said, I have sinned. I'm wrong. Man, I screwed up. And Nathan says, well, God says you're not going to die then. How incredible. What a loving, caring, forgiving God. Howbeit, verse 14, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. So he despised God's commandment. He despised God. He admitted his sin. But God's sentence, the price that David had to pay for that sin, was that the child would die. Verse 15, and Nathan departed into his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare and David unto David, and it was very sick. And David therefore besought the Lord for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. So David, he wanted to save the child if he could. And so he prayed and he fasted and he did whatever he could. And the elders of the house arose and went to him and raised him up from the earth, but he would not. Neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto their voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? So his servants were afraid to tell him because he was so grief-stricken by the sickness of the child. They thought, well, if we tell him about the death of the child, he'll just totally lose it altogether. But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. And when he came to his own house and when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. So the first thing he did is he washed himself, cleaned himself up, and he went and he prayed to God and worshiped God. What an incredible guy. Verse 21. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while he was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst arise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Shall I go to him? But he shall not return to me. David said, once he's dead, he's dead. I can't get him back. The only thing I can do is die and be with him in death. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her and bare a son, and she called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. So that was David's great mistake. He broke at least three commandments and did other things also that God did not approve of. To say he despised God's commandments and God himself shows how far gone David was because he let his lust and his desire get the best of him. Yet when confronted by the prophet, David repented and said he was sorry. In spite of this immoral and sinful action and the relationship as we continue through the Old Testament, David is held up as the benchmark and the standard for being a good king. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 15. Verse 1, now in the 18th year of the king of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, resigned, Abijam reigned over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom, and he walked in all the sins of his father which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord God as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, this is after all this stuff happened with Bathsheba, right? And yet he still held up as that example of a king. Let's go to 2 Kings, chapter 8. Verse 16. And in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, being then king of Judah, Jehoram the son bore Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Judah and Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab, for the daughters of Ahab, the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for David, his servant's sake, as he promised him to give him always a light and to his children. So there you have that. Again, God honored David. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 8. Verse 12. Then Solomon offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the porch, even after a certain rate every day, offering according to the commandment of Moses, on the Sabbaths and on the new moons and on the solemn feast, three times in a year, even in the feast of the unleavened bread and in the feast of weeks and in the feast of tabernacles. And he appointed according to the order of David his father, the courses of the priests to their services, and the Levites to their charges, to the praise and minister before the priests, as the duty of every day required, the porters also by their courses at every gate, for so had David, the man of God, commanded. So God here still regards him and refers to him as the man of God. Let's go to chapter 17. Verse 1, Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Isn't that something? Walked according as David did. And of course, again in the book of Acts, in chapter 13, God declared that he had called David a man after his own heart. Now certainly, God was angry with David's behavior, for sure. And at the moment was certainly he was not that man that God had called a man after his own heart. But David truly repented, and God forgave him, although all that he did, even though, but he did have to pay a price. You know, his son, who was born of Bathsheba because of that incident, died. So David definitely paid a price. Now I want to finish up in Psalms. And we're going to go to Psalm 51. But I wanted to do that thing last week to show in retrospect that God forgave David and David was still that man. All men make mistakes, and sometimes they make terrible mistakes. You know, Saul made terrible mistakes. David never said anything bad about Saul. He just called him God's anointed. Mm-hmm. And really, God never says anything bad about David. As a matter of fact, we have the record of his mistake, but we have also the record of his repentance and his turning back to God, and God forgives him fully and completely. And, you know, we're exhorted to forgive. And, you know, we all make mistakes. Sin is sin when it comes down to it. So nobody really has a right to criticize anybody else. Chapter or Psalm 51 is a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And I looked at, you know, I don't know, four or five different Bibles, and they all have that same subscript. They all say that this was the psalm that he wrote after Nathan confronted him. So, verse 1, it says, "Have mercy upon me, O God." So the first thing he says is, "Have mercy upon me, God." You know, "Have compassion and help me, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." So, you know, he knew that he screwed up in a bad way, and he's just asking God to be merciful towards him. "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." You know, wash me, get rid of this sin. He knew that the only way he would be clean was if God cleansed him, God forgave him. "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." You know, remember again, Saul never acknowledged his sin until he was put in a corner and he couldn't get out of it. And even then, he tried to beg off. He just never got it. David immediately recognized his sin and acknowledged it. "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Clear could mean just or righteous when he judges. He's asking God to be righteous or just when he judges him. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He recognizes that he's born with sin nature. "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." So, you know, again, he's recognizing it's not the outward things and you know, the rituals or the ceremonies, but it's what you have in your heart. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Hyssop was it was like a little bush, and they would dip it in the blood when they sacrificed. And that's what they did with Jesus Christ, right? They put something on hyssop. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." You know, dip it in blood and cleanse me with the hyssop. "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities." And here's the verse that everybody knows. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." So, a right spirit, an upright spirit, not the spirit from God, because that spirit is perfect. But in other words, in his inner life, you know, clean up his the heart of his mind and give him a clean heart and a new spirit, a new outlook in life, you know, a godly one. "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." You know, because he knew he had that Holy Spirit. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." And that with thy free spirit could be rendered with a spirit willing and unforced obedience. Did you get that? With a spirit willing and unforced obedience. That's what free spirit means. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted unto thee. Okay, this is another verse. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Blood guiltiness would mean blood guilt. And Bullinger says this is a figure referring to the murder of Uriah. That, you know, he shed innocent blood, so he's guilty of the blood of Uriah and those other men. And so he's saying, deliver me from my guilt of blood. Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou desirest not in burnt offering. You know, Malachi talks about how God doesn't want sacrifices and rivers of oil and all that stuff. And there was another thing we read with having to do with Saul. And God said, you know, I don't care about a sacrifice. I care about you obeying and listening to me. So he says, thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou desirest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Not a sacrifice. David could not pay for his sin with a sacrifice. The price he paid was the death of his son, and that was a result of his sin. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness.
Oh, gosh.
Excuse me. I hope that wasn't too loud in your ears. With burnt offering and whole burnt offering, then they shall... Okay, I hope I'm done. Then they shall offer bullocks upon thine altar. So that was the psalm that David wrote after he was confronted by Nathan about this sin. And it's obvious to see his heart was that he really understood and knew how badly he screwed up. And, you know, not just with the adultery, but also the shedding of innocent blood, with conspiring, with thinking evil. And
they hurt people.
Yeah. And you know, it was a painful thing to go through. But God received them back. God forgave him and moved on. And he is, after the fact, God continues to put David up there as the benchmark of a good king. He's the one that everyone was measured by. And then he is the one that God points to as the fulfilling of the promise for the bloodline for his son, Jesus Christ. So God was not embarrassed to allow that to happen. He allowed David to come back. You can't say much more than that. God's grace and mercy were so great, but David's heart was such that he was very contrite. He was very sorry, and he repented in his heart. So that's where we're going to stop tonight. So, what a great record. What a great example. Not just of how he was sorry, but how, you know, great God's forgiveness is, and how we should be forgiving also.
Mercy
and grace and forgiveness. So, Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us, for taking care of us, and for blessing us the way you do. We thank you for the great record that, you know, you did show us the humanity of these men, how they did make mistakes, and how we all make mistakes, and we can come back from it. and that we just can't look on things sense knowledge-wise and think that, you know, this kind of sin is worse than another kind of sin because you don't always see it that way. So we just thank you, Father, for just giving us spiritual eyes and spiritual hearts to understand, and that you can work in us and help us so that we can walk with you, and that we can be gracious and loving to all. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.